That's all we learned together. It's one of the essential teachings of Rav Kook.
Sorry.
Rav Kook wrote a sefer called Oros HaTshuva. Oros HaTshuva, which we've studied a number of times together, contains the outlook of Rav Kook, a very fresh perspective on the world of tshuva. Some people translate tshuva as repentance or many other things. Rav Kook saw tshuva as an organic return to the self. And in Oros HaTshuva, Rav Kook, even though he didn't write it himself, his son actually, all the words that are found in there, every chapter that's found there actually was penned by Rav Kook. He just didn't do it in that order. And his son, Tzvi Yehuda, took manuscripts and put them together and created the Oros HaTshuva with the Haskama of Rav Kook, with the Haskama of his father. So this is one of the essential teachings of Rav Kook in Oros HaTshuva, which I think creates a tremendous, tremendous paradigm shift in the way that we look at tshuva and the way that we think about chet in general, the way we look at sin in general, which we think of as some, oftentimes it's covered by a clip of the way a different religion looks at sin. And we're very trapped because we grew up in a Western culture. We're very trapped, oftentimes, beneath the shell of that outlook towards chet, when really, in truth, Judaism's view of chet, of sin, is something totally different. So we'll start with Rav Kook, and then I'd like to show you that, quite astoundingly, Rav Kook's teaching over here is echoed in the words of Rav Soloveitchik, even though they were across oceans, living in very different places. They sort of stem from the same wellspring. Rav Kook was a child who was the son of, on his father's side, a Lithuanian rabbi who had ties to the Lajan Yeshiva, which is where Rav Kook studied when he was a younger man, which was very much the world of the Mesnagdim, those who were against the Derech of the Baal Shem Tov and Chassidus. And at the same time, his mother was a... was very much connected. Her father, or her grandfather, was very close to the Tzemach Tzedek of Lubavitch. So these two worlds collided in Rav Kook. And in fact, in his dining room, you could still go see that today, not too far from here, in his dining room on, not surprisingly, Rav Kook Street. I don't think it was named that when he lived there, but on Rav Kook Street, in his house where he lived as the chief rabbi, in his dining room, which is set up more or less the way that it was then, there is a picture of the Baal HaTanya, which was the first Lubavitch Rebbe from his mother's side, and a picture of the Vilna Gaon, who was the forebearer, at least in thought, of the world of Lithuanian Jewry. And both of them had equal play in the house of Rav Kook. So Rav Kook begins when he's speaking about chet and he writes the following. Amazingly, as I was saying before, Rav Soloveitchik, who also comes from that world of Volozhin via his grandfather, Rav Chaim, who was the Rosh Hashiva there. So the two of them kind of, I guess, were drinking out of the same well and came up with the same idea vis-a-vis how we look at chet and how we look at tshuva, except that one of them says it in a very Eretz Yisraelic way and the other one says it in a very... American way, but both of them are piercing to the soul and to the heart. So we'll try together slowly. Okay? I encourage you to write on the page also, if you, because the Rav Kook's Hebrew is very challenging, and it'll help you to learn that style. So Rav Kook writes, Kol chet mad'iv es halev. All chet, and I'm going to refrain from translating the word until we get to a good definition. All chet troubles the heart. Chet troubles the heart. Because sin, or chet, what we're used to translating as sin, is soser es ha'achtos. It destroys and negates the unity that naturally exists between ishus ha'pratis, between the individual, im kol ha'avaya kul, with the rest of all of existence. U'misrapehu rak al yedei tshuva. And this chet, which causes a stira, which causes a contradiction in terms and in feelings and emotions between the individual and the rest of creation can only be healed. Can only be healed via the vehicle of tshuva. Now, I want to point out that he uses dafka the word healed, as you'll see. Rav Kook's understanding of chet is going to sound a lot like and actually borrows a lot from the imagery of a sickness. And you'll see why. And therefore, it can only be healed. Misrape, raka ide tshuva. Chet is a sickness. It is an illness that needs healing, and that healing, the medicine, is tshuva. Shazorach alav ba'or hashefa hashpa ha'elyon shel ha'adiliyot asher lahavayas ha'metzius. This tshuva shines upon a person the light of an exalted light which stems from an ideal reality. It stems from the ideal reality of the world, the way the world is supposed to be. U'bezech ozeres ha'shava ha'kvalis v'atma lahavaya lahofa b'tocho v'shav v'rafalo. He's quoting a pasuk from Tanakh. V'shav v'rafalo. A person will return and he'll be healed. Let's unpack those words we said slowly. U'bezech ozeres, through tshuva, through this illumination, this divine illumination, which shines upon a person the ideal way of living, the ideal way of reality, chozeres ha'shava ha'kvalis. The twinning of reality to this person is again found. Vishav Virafala. He returns and he is healed from this illness.
Where is that from?
Vishav Virafala is from, I want to say, Yishayahu. I want to say it's from Yishayahu. I don't know, I have to double check. I feel like it's from Yishayahu. It's most definitely from Yishayahu or Yirmiyahu.
Right.
But I don't recall which one, and it could be from either. Amnam yisod hatzar einenu me'etzem hachet bilvado, ki im yisodo shel hachet hamischavin mahalech hanefesh. However, if we want to understand what is the root of that tzar, of that pain, einenu me'etzem hachet bilvado, ki im yisodo shel hachet umitochan mahalech hanefesh. These words right here are so important. The sin itself is not what causes him the pain, but rather the underlying foundation of sin, which is that the person has ceased or has flipped the Seder Hayeshus, the order of existence, of that which is. Now, Rav Kook is saying this in a very flowery way, as is Derech, but he's going to make it clear in a moment. Hazoreches ba'or hayashar eloki v'chol ha'matzoi u'me'orgon ba'achtos u'kivon ma'ula. That seder hayeshus, that order of creation, that order of which, that which is, which shines with a straight divine light on all mitzius, on all reality, in an organic, unified way, m'chuvan ma'ula, with a exact, with a very clear and direct order. Therefore, those who have completely rotted away the core of their soul, and their sins are rooted deeply in their way of looking at the world, their thinking, with their desires, their sheifos, their yearnings, it's a typo, the tchuna of their hearts, heinam roi ha'ayin asher ha'olam kulo nira lahem kitzeva kol kach shachor ad ein tachos. They have so much distorted their vision of the world that they seem to look at the world with glasses that make everything look black ad ein tachos. Heim ha'misra'am misa'olam v'alachayim. They are the ones who complain about the world and complain about life. Everything tastes bitter and gross to them. Bale atzivo detchul. The sadness of the tchul, of the intestines, of the the spleen. Asher la'agam mikol ha'avai hu shochek haksil. Asher lo yada la'avin kitov Hashem lakol. That this schok of the ksil, this fool who looks at everything and says, "What did Hashem do creating me? He didn't do me any favors by creating me." He feels this illness in a deep, deep way. So that's the essence of what sin is. Let me try to explain this to you from from other sources to try to flesh this out a little bit. So the Arizal has this beautiful teaching, source number 5, where the Arizal writes, again, the Arizal never wrote anything down himself. His student Rav Chaim Vital recorded his teachings in many different books, and in the Shar HaPsukim, which records shorter teachings of the Arizal on different psukim, lefi, the order of Tanakh. So in Tehillim, on the Pasuk, Mizmor Lasoda Hariyu LaHashem Kol Haaretz, the Arizal taught, and Rav Chaim Vital recorded, that Hariyu LaHashem Kol Haaretz, the whole world, is singing to Hashem. Hariyu LaHashem Kol Haaretz, the whole world is singing to God. So the Arizal taught, Hinei Roshei Tevos Hariyu LaHashem Kol Haaretz, the Roshei Tevos of the words Hariyu LaHashem Kol Haaretz, if you take the first letter of each of those words, Hariyu LaHashem Kol Haaretz spells out the word Halach.
What's the translation of that entire phrase?
Hariyu LaHashem Kol Haaretz, the whole world is singing out to God. So what does that mean? So we're going to plug this back into our cooking in 1 second, but just to further the mashal, right? Just to give a little bit more imagery to the mashal. So there's a modern-day philosopher who's alive today, an interesting thinker, whose name is Rabbi Nathan Lopez Cardoza. He has a seminary for teachers here in Yerushalayim. And he wrote in the introduction to one of his books that 3,000 years ago somebody wrote an incredible symphony, and this somebody said one day to the conductor, i.e. Moshe, to come up to the top of Sinai and call to the conductor, "Moses, come here, I have a fantastic symphony for you. It is written for 600,000 musicians, there's only one thing, don't change any of the notes. Just play with your souls." In other words, using a different mashal, but saying the same idea. Halacha is a symphony. HaKadosh Baruch Hu made, in the language of Rav Kook, kivun me'ula. Hashem made very exact, specific, organized, intentful order to the Seder Hayeshus. Hashem wrote a score. A score is exact. The notes are exactly where they're supposed to be. The tempo is exactly as it's supposed to be. Every detail is accounted for. Much like a person who opens up a Shulchan Aruch or a Mishnah Berurah. You find that every detail, how to tie one's shoes, how to go to the bathroom, how to eat, how to pray, how to, from the most mundane to the loftiest, it's all accounted for, every detail. And just as when a person is listening to a symphony and the brass section is doing what it's supposed to be doing, and the string section is supposed to be doing what it's supposed to be doing, and all of a sudden you have this guy playing the percussions, and he has the cymbals, right? And he's waiting for his big moment, but instead of following the score, he decides to just leave and do his own path. That discord, that feeling of everything is off, everything is imbalanced, that gut-wrenching feeling when you're sitting in the crowd, that feeling of, ooh, when the person slams the cymbals together at the wrong time, is exactly the feeling that Rav Kook describes as kol chit mad'iv es halev. It hurts the heart. It's that feeling when you're sitting in a symphony and all of a sudden the violin like plays the wrong note and it's discordant with everything else that's going on. It creates a discord between this individual player in the orchestra and the rest of creation. The rest of the symphony. Rav Kook continues, Ha'olam kulo malei hu harmonia. The world is filled with harmony. The sun is following the dictates of HaKadosh Baruch Hu in its way. And the birds are following the dictates of HaKadosh Baruch Hu in its way. Hariyu LaHashem kol haaretz. Everything is singing to Hashem. The grass is singing to Hashem. The sun is singing to Hashem. Seemingly everybody around you is singing to Hashem, and you look at yourself and you say, I'm not playing the right notes. And when a person is not playing the right notes, that creates discord. And when you're dealing on the level of the soul, that discord manifests itself as sickness, as a feeling of illness.
You're such a good, such a good movie.
So if we want to get a good, we'll come back to Rav Pick in a second. If we want to get a good definition for what chait means, so let's go back to Tanakh. If you go back to Tanakh, you look in source number 7. This is from Sefer Shoftim. In Sefer Shoftim, we're talking about the wars of the Jewish people. And in discussion in Sefer Shoftim about the different parts of the army, Mikola Am Hazesh Sheva Meus Ish Bachur Iter Yad Yemino Kol Zekala Be'Even El Asara Velo Yechte. In discussing the prowess of archers in Sefer Shoftim Perek Chaf Pasuk Tezayin, from this entire group of warriors, 700 men, young men, lefties are more always in war, at least in old times, lefties are always better because they're harder to defend against because there are fewer of them. Right? If you're a lefty, so it's harder to defend against the lefty's sword, it's harder to defend against the lefty's bow and arrow because everyone else... What'd you say? Iter Yad Yamino. Iter Yad Yamino, which means a lefty. And these archers were not only their archers, they were lefty archers, which means that they're better in the times of Tanakh. And not only were they lefty archers, but they were so good that Kala Be'Even Al-Asara V'Lo Yechteh, they could hit a stone or a rock, they could hit the target, in other words, with the precision of a hair's breadth. In other words, they could nail the target exactly like hitting a strand of hair. V'Lo Yechteh. And they would never miss. Right? The word chait doesn't mean sin, but as is pointed out in many of the Svarim HaKadoshim, this is an idea that you may have heard before, that chait doesn't mean sin, but chait means to miss the mark. It means to miss the target. It means to slam the cymbals together at the wrong place in the symphony. It means to play an F sharp minor when you're supposed to be playing a C major. It doesn't sound right. It doesn't sound right. It's not together with what everyone else is playing. And therefore, chait doesn't mean sin in the way that we normally think of it as sin. Like some monster hiding in your closet. Chait means, and it is a monster hiding in your closet, being off track with the rest of creation is a monster. But it means to miss the mark. When a person misses the mark, whether it be spiritual or physical, that's what illness is. What is illness? Illness is an imbalance. My body's supposed to be a certain temperature, and suddenly my body's temperature rises to an unhealthy level or drops to an unhealthy level. Chait means to be missing something, to miss the mark, to miss the target. You see the word chait being used in many places in that way, and therefore you find over and over again. In Tanakh, you find in many instances that chait, this missing of the target, is oftentimes compared to illness, to sin. For example, in Sefer Tehillim Perek Kuf Gimel Pesukim Aleph through Gimel, the David Baruch Nafshi Hashem V'Chol Kervai Shem Kadosho, my whole inside, my innards, the inner workings of my body are praising God. Baruch Nafshi Hashem V'Al Tishkachi Kol Gamalav Hislach L'Chol Avonaichi. Hashem forgives me for all of my avonos, all of my sins. What's the next words? Hirpa L'Kol Tachulaichi. Hashem heals me from all of my illnesses, from all of my chol, right, from the word to become sick, right, to become a chole, from all of my sicknesses. Again in Sefer Yishayo, Borei Nibs Fasayim Shalom Shalom L'Rachok L'Krov, Amar Hashem, Ur Fasiv. Hashem is the healer, He's the one who heals those who are even far away, L'Rachok. Sin means, chait means, that a person is living not in accordance with the way creation is supposed to go. Everything is following the Hariu Lashem Kol Haaretz, and somehow we got kicked off course, and we're not singing the same song as the rest of creation. Therefore, when a person wants to bring a karbon to undo that sin, you'll see an amazing thing. This is also pointed out in the students of the Baal Shem Tov, that if you look in Masechet Kinim, in Masechet Kinim, in source number 12, we find that when a person brings a chatas, a karban chatas, the way you bring a karban chatas and the way you bring a karban todah are totally different. When you bring a karban chatas because you did a chait, so listen to what you do. If you're bringing a bird offering as a chatas, on the mizbeach, right over here, behind us. On the Mizbeach, there was a red line that went around the Mizbeach, the middle of the Mizbeach. If you were bringing a bird offering, and it was a chatas, you would sprinkle the blood of that korban beneath the line. If it was an animal offering, cow, sheep, goat, then you would sprinkle the blood of the chatas above the line. Okay, deep mystical secrets embedded in that as well. We'll explain it on a simple level in a moment. However, if I'm bringing a korban shlomim, I'm bringing a korban which is just, I want to show Hashem how much I love him. I didn't do anything wrong. I just want to increase my relationship with Hashem. So then, we bring an animal offering, goes on the bottom. A bird offering, the opposite, goes on the top. So chatas and shlomim are polar opposites. The bird goes on the top for a shlomim, and goes on the bottom for a chatas. The animal goes on the bottom for a shlomim, and goes on the top for a chatas. Why is that? So the Sfarim HaKadoshim explained that when you're bringing a carbon chatas, since you want to come face to face, you want to fess up to the reality that I messed up all of creation, I turned everything upside down, I created an imbalance. Instead of eating, you know, an abundance of fruits and vegetables, I was eating an abundance of candy. I messed everything up, and therefore I got sick. I got cavities, and I feel sick now. So to come face to face with that, when a person brings a korban chatas, so you put the bird offering on the bottom. Because where do birds? Birds are up in the sky. And I put them down low because I flipped everything up. I messed everything up. I made everything upside down. And the animals that walk on the ground, I do above the line when I bring a chatas. Because everything is messed up. Everything is out of control. When I bring a korban shlomim and everything is good, I'm at peace with HaKadosh Baruch Hu and I'm just fostering that healthy relationship. Everything is normal and at peace. So then the animal offering goes in the bottom where it belongs and the bird offering goes on top where it belongs. But when it's a chatas and I flipped everything inside out and upside down, when sin comes to bear, the result is illness. The result is e-seder, the opposite of organization. And therefore, we're not surprised to find that when the Rambam wants to help us understand that there's something called sickness of the soul, the Rambam writes as follows, in source number 14. Chole haguf to'omim hamar matok v'amatok mar. Chole haguf, the sickness of the body. When a person is sick, right? And somebody tries to offer you a nice, you know, you have a crazy stomach ache, and someone tries to offer you some roasted pheasant. All you want is like dry toast. Maybe with a little bit of salt and butter on it, if you're feeling up to it. And maybe you want a little bit of bland tea. You don't want any flavored teas. You don't want like some, you know, Irish creamer coffee with like, you just, get that away from me. All I just want is toast and tea. So the Rambam says a person who's sick, he tastes that which normally he enjoys as bitter. He doesn't enjoy it. And that which is bitter, dry, bland toast and bland tea, is something which he enjoys. And he says a person who can get so sick, again, I don't know exactly what type of sickness this is, but the Rambam says a person gets so sick that he can actually be driven to be wanting to eat things that are not edible. He doesn't want to eat meat. In accordance with his sickness, that's how much he doesn't want to eat things which are normal. The Rambam says the same thing is true of spiritual sickness. Someone who's spiritually sick, the worst thing in the world that you could possibly give a person who's spiritually sick is a piece of Torah to learn. What for one person is a delicious piece of Torah, for a person who's spiritually sick, it looks disgusting to him. Ach, you want, Rabbi, you want me to learn more? I already learned today. I did that. I already davened. I'm finished davening. The only thing that this person wants when they're spiritually not well is to just go back to the self-destructive behavior that they're engaged in. They're not interested in being illuminated. They're not interested in somehow light coming into their frame of reference. Just leave me alone. Let me, you know, while in my mud pond that I have over here. And Rambam says that sickness of the body and the sickness of the guf are twinned together. So now I want to show you something from Rav Soloveitchik. Actually, just one thing before that, from Rabbi Akiva Tatz. Very, very interesting. He gives a little bit, also from the same teaching of Rav Kook is echoed here in this teaching of Rabbi Akiva. That's you kind of hear an echo of Rav Kook. This idea that a person feels uneasy when they're stuck in a world of sin, because they feel like the external order and the internal order are not matched. The external world seems so organized, so orderly, and my life is so chaotic because I'm not following the script that Hashem has intended for me. I've veered off course. I'm not following the symphony. So Rav Tatz writes in World Mask on page 69 to page 71, just several paragraphs from there, the world is exquisitely ordered. The very fact that it can be studied mathematically and scientifically results from this order. If the world parallels its spiritual root, and we wish to understand that root, we must study the order inherent in the world. There's a fascinating resonance to the inner and outer patterns of order. When they're in harmony with each other, we perceive the harmonious dance. When they're in disharmony, we perceive the dissonance. If one is in a situation where the order or symmetry is apparent, one's response to that symmetry will depend on one's own inner sense of order or lack of it. For example, if one is traveling by a train and is aware of the symmetrical rhythm of the wheels on the tracks, clickety-click, 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 one's response to that rhythm depends on one's own inner rhythm at the time. If one is at peace inwardly, tranquil, as one may be when traveling towards some pleasantly anticipated destination, the sound is soothing, pleasant, even musical. The inner symmetry and the outer symmetry are resonating in harmony. If one is in distress inwardly, perhaps traveling to some unpleasant or feared destination, so then you understand that each clickety-click, the tick-tock of the clock is mocking you, is laughing at you, because there's such symmetry, there's such order to the click of the train or the tick-tock of the clock, and yet my inside is complete chaos. And therefore I feel this mocking. And that feeling is exactly the feeling that Rav Kook is describing when Rav Kook writes, Kol chait madiv es halev. Chait, which makes me more and more missing the mark, more and more missing this place where I'm supposed to smash those two symbols together, which sounds so beautiful when I do it at the crescendo in the symphony, but which sounds so off place when I do it at the wrong spot. It's madiv es halev. It throws off the rhythm, the external rhythm of the rest of the world. The sun rising on time and setting on time. The birds chirping in the morning and chirping at night before. Everything that's happening with such precision, with such order, seems to mock me in my inability to keep some sort of schedule, to keep some sort of order. If a person enters his home in a fine, serene mood after a productive and uncomplicated day and notices one item of furniture slightly out of place, one of the chairs around the table not quite in line with the others, he may walk over and adjust it so that everything is perfect. His inner order seeks to mirror the outer order. But if the same person enters his home at the end of a frustrating, disastrous day and finds everything just as it should be, all of the chairs perfectly in line, he may storm over and kick them over in total disarray. The perfect symmetry of this environment mocks the disorder of within his mind, and as a result is an angry attempt to reduce all order into chaos. He kicks everything out of the way. Of course, it is not only furniture which may be angrily treated at such times. All too often it is people, usually those who are closest and deserve it least. This disharmonious relationship with self spills over into the disharmonious relationship with others. Yeah, you hear the harmony between this and what Rav Kook was saying, and what the Rambam is saying about sin being a sickness, an imbalance. And what do you say?
I just think about like how my room mirrors my mental state. I think it's like the same sort of thing.
Right.
Just said much more eloquently.
What do you say?
It's an interesting parallel.
Any other thoughts? Any haros? Any other things that it reminds you of?
Yeah.
What does it remind you of?
I'm not sure exactly where, but when it's talking about the Kohen and where he takes the bird and he sends the bird away, right? He dips it in another bird's blood, sends it away. He uses the word chitoy. Just trying to figure it out. It means some kind of cleaning or something.
Ah, another place you find the word chay. By Bathsheba and David, also you find the word chay. When Bathsheba comes to David in his old age and says, you better make Shlomo the king because his brother thinks that he's going to be the king. And if you don't clarify this before you leave the world, so then Aniv b'ni chatoim, me and my son will be at a severe loss. We'll be missing. We'll be missing something. Rachid means to be missing something that should be there. A certain balance. We'll be unbalanced. Right? Okay, so that is one last piece. A few minutes that we have left. From Rav Soloveitchik. Again, each of these thinkers saying it in their own way. But I guess in some way this is an introduction to the course that will start next week. Which is that we'll analyze, we'll try to see each individual thinker in his particular way of saying things. Now we're kind of seeing a little bit from Rav Kook, a little bit from the Rambam, a little bit. We'll try next week starting to do a few weeks on each of these thinkers. We'll give you a little bit of biographical background. It'll be exciting. So the Rav Soloveitchik, also in... again, I bracketed off a certain part, but I encourage you to read the whole thing. The illness of sin, the cure of repentance, which sounds like a direct, you know, I don't know. Again, it's hard to say that anyone's ripping anyone else off, because it's all coming from Tanakh. If you read Tanakh carefully, you see that sin and illness are connected. So by the bracket, on page 163, this is from Rav Soloveitchik's Sefer on Repentance. Much like Rav Kook's, he did not write it. But it was written by his student based on his lectures. And Rav Soloveitchik writes the following. From this equation, basically everything that we've been talking about, Judaism extracts a simple conclusion. If sin were comparable to an organic disease, then its cure must come about accordingly. Sooner or later, an awareness of every organic illness is transmitted through the nervous system to the mind. There comes the point when man begins to realize that something in his organism is out of joint. Something in his system notifies him that one of his organs is diseased. The news usually arrives in the same way, through bodily pain. Listen carefully. The need for tshuva, that yearning that we all feel in the time of Elul, that need for order, for sacred order, is spiritual pain. The same way that when a person's nerve starts to be attacked because his tooth is not, the enamel has been corroded and starting to get at his nerve. So therefore the body sends a message, by the way, things are not okay, right? Things are not balanced. Or when a person's temperature spikes and you begin to sweat, you feel hot, that's the body telling you things are not okay, things need to be returned to order. Or when a person has an infection after they get a cut somewhere, that's the body saying things are not okay, you got to deal with this. It's a gift that Hashem gives us. And in the same way, the guilt, which we normally think of as something which is to be abhorred, right? I believe it was a certain Nazi Fuhrer who said that we could blame the Jewish people for inflicting two wounds on the human being. They inflicted two wounds, one on his flesh and one on his consciousness. They inflicted circumcision on the flesh and a conscience on his soul. That was what one of the most evil people to walk the world ever said. But in fact, it's exactly the opposite. The conscience, which is that alarm that goes off that says, whoa, I don't feel good about what I'm doing, that feeling the day after, the morning after, so to speak, the morning after the party when you wake up and the body says, what am I doing? What did I do last night? Which is something that people want to run away from. That's the alarm. That's the feeling. Why is my arm throbbing right now? It's because it's infected. I need to deal with it. And Rav Soloveitchik says that if sin is comparable to organic disease, then guilt is comparable to pain. That's the physical pain which the body sends as a message, things are not right, is the same feeling when a person says, I got to do tshuva. I have to fix this. Aristotle long ago noted that pain is perhaps the Creator's most important gift to his creatures, serving as an alarm bell to alert man of opposing danger. In the words of the sages, whoever hath a pain, let him go to a doctor. But we all know, God help us, how tragic it can be when the alarm is rung when it is too late. It is a medical fact that in the most serious illnesses, as often in the case of malignant growths, there are no early signs in the form of very sharp pains, that caused the victim to gasp with pain. At the very early stage of the illness, when it would have been possible to overcome it, as happens in the case of a cut of a finger. In serious illnesses, a person is attacked by a general feeling of discomfort, of tiredness, of incapacity, apathy, and melancholy. Such is the way serious illnesses first affect one. And if the prophets equated sin with illness and repentance with healing, then as accords in illness, There must be warning signs of pain and suffering alarming the consciousness of an oncoming disaster. Listen, this is so beautiful. And indeed, every sin is accompanied by an inner sense of sin. As Rav Kook said, again, I keep coming back to it, Kol chet mad'iv es halev. Or in the words of Rav Soloveitchik, every sin is accompanied by an inner sense of sin. I'm not referring to knowledge of sin or understanding of sin or to consciousness of sin. These are higher states. I'm speaking of the sense of sin only, of that feeling of inner disquiet, of that bothersome ache which attacks the sinner, any sinner. Indeed, the first sinner, Adam, felt the ache of sin even before understanding the nature of the sin. In fact, even before he knew that he had sinned. When God accused him of sin, Adam had a list of excuses ready to justify his action. He had no awareness of sin, and Adam hid himself. If he knew that he had sinned or had awareness of sin, he would not have hidden himself, but would have turned to him who excels in forgiving and asks to be forgiven. But he who has no awareness of sin, only an unidentified sense of sin, a sort of inexplicable, organic, primitive feeling. What did Adam really feel at that moment? What did Eve feel? Not a sharp, acute pain, but an ache of bewilderment. And the eyes of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. Here was the tree which enchanted and tempted, which fired and inflamed the imagination, that the tree was good for food and a tree to be desired to make one wise. And all of the fantasies and thoughts involving the tree reminded them of their nakedness. The tree itself became abominable and repulsive in their eyes. They played they smashed the cymbals together at the wrong time and suddenly realized, oops, that didn't sound right. That didn't feel good. They weren't yet able to read the sheet music to know that they did the wrong thing. They just have the sense something is not right. As is related about Amnon after he sinned against his sister Tamar, having been driven to do so by a raging lustful desire. And Amnon hated her with great hate. So too did it happen with Adam and Chava, with Adam and Eve. They now began to loathe the tree, they themselves deceived by it, disillusioned and frustrated. Etc., etc., etc. The experience of Chay, which is an experience of illness, is this eerie sense that everything is not okay. That there's discord, I'm disenchanted with myself, I feel out of place with the rest of creation. I somehow feel that the rest of the world is following the symphony, is following the rules of the game, and yet somehow I'm off track. Somehow I'm following a different set of rules, and it doesn't feel right. It doesn't feel good. Chodesh Elul, and really the whole notion of tshuva, which Rav Kook tries to explain to us in Oros HaTshuva. In fact, Rav Kook begins Oros HaTshuva with this notion that when a person feels physically imbalanced, that also demands tshuva, right? My Rebbe Rav Weinberger pointed out in his Sefer on Oros HaTshuva. So Rav Weinberger pointed out that it's not uncommon. I don't know if anybody here comes from. I'm still trying to be a Baal Tshuva, but I don't know if anybody here comes from a family of Baal Tshuva, parents of Baal Tshuva. So Rav Weinberger pointed out very astutely. I think he's 100% correct that a lot of times you find that those who are Baal Tshuva who come return to a sense of tshuva in a religious, spiritual sense. Oftentimes those people are like, you know, they eat like only organic food and they're like health nuts and they're like a little bit hippie-ish in terms of their relationship with the environment and the rest of the world. And why is that? So Weinberger said, because this person is seeking balance. They're looking for a return to the healthy balance that exists both in the physical plane and in the spiritual plane. And Rav Kook explains in the beginning of Oros HaTshuva that the first step to tshuva is physical balance. Once a person can get back to physical health, whether that be physical emotional health or physical health, right? A chemical imbalance that they need to fix that in an emotional way, or a physical imbalance that a person has an unhealthy relationship with food or sleep or other physical desires. The first step is to rebalance the physical, and after that to rebalance the spiritual, to create a barometer of the spiritual which could mirror the physical. And this is what we've seen over and over again in these various different sources from different places. Hashem should bless us and through studying the teachings of Rav Kook and the Rambam and Rav Soloveitchik and the Arizal and David HaMelech and Tehillim and Yishayahu HaNavi, that Hashem should help us that, like the Rambam writes, what does a person do when they're sick? Person's sick, goes to the doctor. So the Rambam says, no, so what should a person do who's spiritually ill? You gotta go to a soul doctor, right? So, Baruch Hashem, that's what we're all doing. Sitting in yeshiva, there's no better place. This is a doctor clinic. There's no better place to go to heal the ills of the soul. Hashem should bless us, Hashem Yizuche, to heal each other with good words, with confidence in one another. And that merit will be Zuche to complete healing. B'shav v'rafalo will return and be healed completely. With that will be Zuche to the building of the Beis HaMikdash right behind us. And the B'yaskol tzadik v'hermit. Amen. Shkoyach.